There's been quite a lot of focus on other countries so far. I think we should pull it back to England. Yeah, England are in the semi-finals. Come on, this is good. If you're a football fan, then you really get that. If you don't even know what's going on and semi-finals, what are they? Listen, come on, get with the program, guys. The World Cup is here. In fact, I was there last night in the crowd. A few cameras saw me, and I was told earlier the team that I'd pick. So next week I'll wear a waistcoat. Apparently I look like Gareth Southgate. Possibly the good-looking version, I hope. But who would you prepare? How would you prepare your team? If you were Gareth Southgate, if you were me, if you were Gareth Southgate, how would you prepare your team? Because there's some big questions to answer, aren't there? Does Sterling get another start? Mixed opinions. Should Rashford come on earlier? How well is Kane captaining our team? Really well. But do we need to just reshape things slightly for the Croatia match on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Don't miss it. How would you prepare your team? Would you choose the side of the draw that's easier and therefore field a weakened team against Belgium? That's what Gareth Southgate did, and it's working. But do you know what? It wasn't without its challenge. We had extra time, didn't we? And then penalties, the drama, the intensity. Ethan, my son, that was his first real experience of a World Cup game like that. He was a ball of nerves, hiding behind the pillow and me. I was out the other room, you know. We made it through. But actually, what was discussed during that was the way that it might appear to be an easier game for England. But actually, those hard games make a difference. They toughen character. They form team spirit, and they enable you to go further. So actually, it might be that on paper you choose an easier team if you're the England coach. But actually, either way, the challenges are important. And as we come to this Bible passage we're going to look at in a minute, we're going to see how Jesus, the master, maybe the kind of head coach, you might say, has been preparing his team. His team of disciples, of Jesus followers, his group of people. And he could have done any number of things whilst he was leading them for the 3 years that he did. But he didn't take the easy path. He didn't take the easy route. Instead, sometimes it appears that he took them through the storms of life in order for them to grow and learn about what faith is. And as we get to this bit in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we'll read it in a moment, we're going to see that Jesus is preparing his team. Not for a football match. Maybe they played football in between, you know, teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and then it was the football in the valley, I don't know. But either way, here Jesus is preparing his team. But surprisingly, he does that by storms and dangerous encounters. The life of a Christian is not straightforward, smooth and easy. It comes with its challenges. And Jesus, we're going to see through this chapter, is master over natural disasters. We're going to hear about this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Over demons, he's going to cure someone who's possessed by demons. Over diseases, he heals the sick. And even over death, he brings someone that had died to life. This is striking. And this is all a part of Jesus' mission to prepare his disciples, not just for Jesus to do everything, but for his disciples to live out. Hi there. Okay. For his disciples to basically learn what it means to follow Jesus. Who is Jesus? There is the question. Who is Jesus? Is he a master, a miracle worker, or Messiah? And these early chapters of Luke answer that question. They're revealing Jesus as someone who is like a master, a coach in charge of a group of people. But more than that, like a Lord, someone with teaching ability that is second to none. Like a miracle worker who produces and enables amazing things to happen. The question is, though, is he the Messiah? Who is Jesus? And Luke, who writes this passage, writes this book, is trying to answer that question for those that read it. Now, you might have heard the expression to wear different hats, or what hat are you wearing? And if you're learning about English, maybe this expression or phrase has come up, to wear different hats. And Maybe some of you kind of put on your kind of parent hat when you get up in the morning and you look after your kids, you give them breakfast and make their packed lunch. Maybe you're a student and you kind of roll out of bed when you want, and that's quite nice, and so you just wear your student hat. But then you go to work and you put on your builder's hat if you're a builder, or your crash helmet hat if you're a motorcycle instructor. You know, maybe you're really trendy and you wear a bowler hat. You know, hats are coming back in. A few people are wearing them at the moment. But to wear different hats, was Jesus a bit like this? Did he put on his master's hat and then take it off and put his miracle maker hat on and then take it off and then put on his Messiah hat and take it off again? No, because Jesus' identity is firmly rooted in who he is as the Messiah. And that word Messiah means the one who is anointed, chosen, a follower, the one that is chosen to be the Savior. So Jesus is revealed as Messiah, and he doesn't just put on this hat like he does when maybe if you go to work and you change from being a parent or a student into a different setting. Let's read this passage now and find out how we see it. So Luke 8, if you've got a Bible, otherwise it's all on the screen. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. So Jesus fell asleep in this peaceful setting going across a lake. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So we've got there a story of Jesus going on a boat and calming this storm that suddenly comes up. We see Jesus on the sea, this lake, and then sleeping and then dealing with the storm. Now, Liz, who earlier was leading the service, she went to Israel recently. And so I asked her to send me a photo of the Sea of Galilee. So here it is. This is the Sea of Galilee that Jesus and the disciples were on the boat upon. It started off calm. Maybe Jesus had had a really difficult preaching schedule the day before. He'd been tired out through his teaching. He gets on this boat. And do you know that feeling when it's all calm, it's a quiet lake, and you're just going across? You can hear the waters kind of gently rippling along the side of the boat. Jesus fell asleep to that sound. It's a nice sound, isn't it? And then he's so deep in his sleep that suddenly when this storm comes, his disciples have to shake him and wake him in order to do something. There's quite a surprise here, isn't there? How on earth was he asleep during the storm? Now, Jesus said that they would sail across this lake. He fell asleep, and maybe it was a way of testing or growing his disciples in what it meant to have faith. And when he's woken up, what does he say to them? He says, "Where is your faith?" Now, just before saying that, what does he do? There was a calm sea, then suddenly this storm came. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, it's said to be 700 foot below sea level. And there's mountains on the side. Suddenly, the kind of air thermals and weather can change, and a storm can quickly come upon that lake. That seems to be what's happened. And as that's happened, suddenly water's coming over the side of the boat and they're in danger. They're in great danger. They're going to drown. I mean, wouldn't we be like the disciples saying, "Master, Master, help, save us. We're going to drown." What could they have done? Should they have exercised their own faith and said, "Be still, wind, be still, waves"? Should they have woken Jesus up and said, "Now, I know you're in control. Do you mind kind of beginning to exercise that control?" You know, how best could they have responded? But either way, Jesus wakes up, and this is the striking thing. They've called him Master, but he's more than an earthly master, isn't he? Because what he does is he speaks. And with his words, the words of rebuke, it's like a child being rebuked or a wayward teenager being told off. He's rebuking the weather and the waves. And there is calmness. It's still. There was calm. In the other Gospels, the word peace is used. Where is your faith? And then the disciples feel fear. Who on earth is this Jesus? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? So what's going on? Well, actually in Psalms, the kind of songbook, if you like, of the Bible, this is in the Old Testament. This is what we read in Psalm 89. You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And then Psalm 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. See, the God of the Old Testament was known to be able to work in a way that would still the waves. He did that with the people of Israel once they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. In fact, he created a massive space for them to walk through. See, the God of Israel was a God that did this. And now, Jesus, who is this Jesus? But Jesus is having the same power and using it. The disciples are thinking, who is this? He's not just another master teacher. He's more than that. So what does it mean? Well, Jesus is the master of the physical world. He can speak and things happen. Back in creation, God spoke and there was the created order. Here we see Jesus speaking and the sea turning into a calm setting. Where is your faith? But more than that, we see the reaction in the disciples. See, they were in a place of fear. And then they turned to a place of peace. And that kind of sums up the gospel in a way, the good news about what Jesus is doing. He meets people in a place of fear, uncertainty, anxiety, trouble, and he brings them to a place of peace. The disciples experienced this in a boat during a storm. We're going to hear in a minute about someone experiencing it in a different way. But they move from fear to peace. And actually, in a sense, back to peace. In verse 25, in fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? What is Jesus doing? He's preparing his disciples to trust him. But you might ask the question, well, does this mean God removes all the troubles of life, our storms? I don't know, what's your storm at the moment? What kind of week have you had? What kind of period of life are you in? Maybe you're feeling a bit of grief because you knew the lady that was shared about earlier who passed away. Maybe work's really intense and you're having to do such long hours that you feel like you're just in the middle of a storm in your workplace. Maybe you're trying to learn English and it's just hard. The vocab lists, the grammar, all the exceptions to the English language, and it actually feels like a bit of a crazy thing that you decided to come to England to learn. What's your storm at the moment? Does God just bring peace? Do we just need to have faith and then see the storm calmed? Well, actually, we see in the Bible lots of other examples where the storms don't get calmed. A guy called Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, ended up being shipwrecked. He had faith in God. He was very good at following what the Bible said and living out and telling others. But Jesus didn't calm his storm. He allowed the shipwreck to happen. What we find in the Bible is that actually God cares. And a guy called Terry Virgo, who's a church leader, speaker, author, said this, a storm is no proof that God doesn't care. And one of the things that maybe we can take from this episode in Jesus' life is that even though the storms carry on, God does care. In fact, often the storms are used by God to grow our faith. Because that's when Jesus, we feel, with us. And he works through those storms of life as we trust him. So this isn't removing storms just so that we have a peaceful, comfortable life. So that we fly through our English learning. So that we cope with the awkward boss. Or that we have a perfect, happy family. Those things are not promised in the Bible. Jesus says, trust me. Remember, he said, where is your faith? That is what Jesus asks. Faith in him, the master over the physical world. The one who, yes, is a miracle maker, but also maybe the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one. Let's listen to the next bit of the chapter, because this shows us something a bit more about Jesus, the master. So from verse 26, they sailed, so they've gone through the storm, it's settled. Maybe Jesus falls asleep again, I don't know. Maybe the disciples do out of emotional exhaustion. But they carry on across the sea. So they sail to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was changed hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "because many demons have gone into him." And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. So we've got a storm calmed, and now a man calmed, a man cured of this demon possession. This is a second story that Luke puts here for a reason. That's why we're looking at both of them. Jesus comes upon the shore a bit like this, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The spirits and the swine, that means the pigs, but it's an S so it matches. The shore, the spirits, the evil spirits, and the pigs. What does it mean? Why did Jesus allow this to happen? Why did Jesus allow a man to be filled with demons in the first place? Well, a part of the reality of the world is that it's broken and messed up. And the evil one, the evil spirits, have an impact on individuals and society. And Jesus comes from this calmed storm, and the very first thing that happens is that he is confronted by this man. He's naked. He's clearly not normal because of the way he looks, the manner of his speech, and he falls at Jesus's feet in this worshipping, bowing down posture. And what does he say? He says this, doesn't he? "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." So Jesus has gone from this calm setting to this very difficult setting, where suddenly he's confronted by a demon-possessed man. Now, we don't normally come across this kind of thing, do we? Maybe in other cultures that is a bit more normal, but it's not for us here. It's not normal at all. And yet it happened in Jesus' time regularly. And so what's going on? Well, the first thing we see is that this man couldn't be controlled. He couldn't be contained. He had been kept under guard. He had had chains on him, and yet through this evil spirit power, as it were, He couldn't be controlled, and he had fled away. He was on the edge of society. He lived in the tombs where dead people live. He was unclean. And if you were Jewish, to touch or be near an unclean person was not good. But Jesus is there. He falls at Jesus' feet, and he recognizes who Jesus was. What does he say? Son of the Most High God. He is aware that Jesus is more than just an earthly master, more than a miracle maker. He is, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one, God himself. And so whilst the chains and the guards couldn't control this man, Jesus hasn't said a word yet. He's just standing there. Jesus' very presence is enough for this man and these evil spirits to bow down in submission. Wow. Jesus is master over the spiritual world. But he also does something. He brings this man from fear to peace. What an example. Last episode was a storm, and now we've got a demon-possessed man who is on the edge of community, who's uncontrollably kind of living. He's living in the place that dead people go. And suddenly Jesus sends these spirits out of him into a herd of pigs. And this man becomes of right mind, at peace. He's clothed the next time we read of him. He's clothed, he's with Jesus. He's in a place of peace. Now, why on earth did Jesus send these spirits into this local herd of pigs? That was a bit unfair, wasn't it, on the local pig farmer? We don't have the answers to that question, other than these demons clearly ask for permission and mercy on their part. Jesus grants that. He sends them to this local herd of pigs, which shows that it's a Gentile area, a non-Jewish area. And then the result is that they drown. They're unable to continue in that state. And so Jesus causes this issue. What do the local townspeople think? Well, they're angry. They've lost their economy. They've lost their income. Pork is off the menu. Suddenly, they've got a problem. And I guess they could react in two ways, couldn't they? They could react by going, do you know what? We'll forget about eating pork because, Jesus, you've just transformed this demon-possessed man. You've just saved him. You've brought him into a place of peace and welcome and a part of society again. But no, they're fearful. They're unsure of who Jesus is. They don't know whether something superstitious has gone on. And so what do? They ask him to leave. They send him away in spite of who Jesus is. So does this mean Jesus cures everyone in need? Does it mean that Jesus kind of always does this and that today we can expect that? Well, no, because Jesus didn't predominantly come to just deal with our storms in our life or the problems physically, mentally, or in our health. Jesus came to bring saving peace. Peace of the heart in relationship to God. Now, about 2 years ago, I had an interesting incident when I was driving away from my office at Barton Road. I needed rescuing. So basically what happened, I left the office and I heard this weird clonking sound in my car. Actually, it's just come back, so I should sort it out. But I heard this really weird clonking sound. So I stopped. I left the engine running and I jumped out the car, just on the side of the road. But as I did it, I thought I brushed the door. And as I shut the door so that an oncoming car wouldn't hit it, I heard the central locking go off. I was like, oh no, I'm stuck. The car's running. The keys are in the ignition. I don't have a spare set on me. Who does that? I'm kind of in trouble. I needed saving. And all these anxieties were going, my car's breaking down, I'm stuck, I can't fix this myself. What am I going to do? Then somebody from church drives past me and I'm a little embarrassed. Oh, yeah, just sorting out my car. Get on the phone to Nadia, my wife. Help! Quick! I need salvation. I need rescue. And I was in a state of anxiety and she, 20 minutes later, arrived and thankfully we had a spare key and it all got sorted. But do you know what? Actually, what Jesus does here is a little bit like that. He brings the solution, the peace, the answer that we can't find ourselves. This man couldn't free himself from the demons. The disciples couldn't calm the storm. Jesus brings saving peace to our hearts. And as he does that, he forgives us. He restores us to relationship with God the Father. Jesus comes to bring saving peace. And in this episode, we see Jesus as the Messiah. And the people, the townspeople, had an opportunity to respond, but they didn't. And Jesus tells the demon-possessed man that's healed, that's cured. He says, go and tell what God has done. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. Go and tell people. Just like the disciples are being prepared for mission, they're being prepared to tell others. This man has just been cured. Jesus could do any number of things. He could say, go and find a group of people that look after you. Go and kind of find a job and just get on with life. Those things would be good things. He probably needs that too. But in Jesus' few words that we have recorded here, he says, go home and tell how much God has done for you. And he does that. The man went and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for you. And I think that the bit that challenged me from this is I need to share my story more with other people. God has done something in my life. Why am I not sharing it more with others? Are you sharing what God has done in your life with others? That's what this team are doing this week. They're having fun. They're getting to know people. But they're also sharing a story of Jesus' work in their life. Here's a challenge. Why not share your story with someone this week? What's stopping you? If Jesus is master over the physical and spiritual world, if he brings saving peace, why don't we talk about it more? I look at Facebook and Twitter and sometimes Instagram, even though I haven't got it. And I kind of see people's stories being shared, where they watched the football, what they had for dinner, who they're out with, funny videos and jokes going around, loads of stories being shared, but not the greatest story. Why don't we talk more about the great story of what God has done in our life? If you're a Christian here, that's your challenge. Return home to your normal everyday settings at work, at school, at university, with your family, and share. If you're not a Christian yet, if you're learning and trying to find out more, you've got this question to answer. Who do you think Jesus is? That's what the disciples said. Who is this? You've got two options. One, you can reject and ignore him out of fear, like the townspeople. I just don't want to get too close to Jesus. It's just a bit confusing. He seems to not really operate like normal people. I'm just going to, out of fear and anxiety, cope. I'm going to ignore him. The second option, receive his saving peace. Follow him as your master. Tell others about him. That's what many people here have done. And we're going to hear one or two people share their stories in a moment. Just as I finish, Jesus is the master overall. We've seen that in the boat. We've seen that over the evil spirits. He can remove our fear and bring saving peace. What's stopping you receiving that today? Maybe you've received that and he's preparing you through a storm at the moment. My encouragement to you is have faith in Jesus. He's with you in the storm. He's going to help you get through the storm. He's not going to take it away, but he's with you. And he asks you to have faith in him in spite of the storm. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would know you with us in the storms of our life. I pray that you would help us to have faith in you. And for many people that maybe don't know you yet and are wondering, who is this Jesus? I pray that you would help them to accept you, to receive your saving peace, to follow you as their master, their Lord, the best coach ever, who is with us every day by your Spirit. Help us to trust you for the first time or just again today. In Jesus' name, amen.